Good morning. We're 1 week away from Pentecost, and I'm kind of thinking, as you can tell, about us moving toward this day with a lot of expectation, because Pentecost is a really important event for us as Vineyardites and as people who've received the Spirit. So that's kind of the thing I'm looking to. And if you've printed off your readings that I'm suggesting for the week, those are some of the stories. Some people have actually referred to the book of Acts instead of Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I think it's just important for us to review a little bit of what God has done and what he continues to do for us. So today I find as we track with the disciples, I see a real a lot of parallels in what they experienced and what we're going through right now. So I think that's really a really important thing for us to consider. So good morning, France. Good afternoon, France.
Sorry, we're late. Friends arrived.
There we go. No problem. So anyway, I'm referring to this message this morning as faith waiting. And so just here's my paragraph, which you may have printed off and you may have already read. But it had been 3 days, three very weird, frightening, tormented days. It seemed he'd all really gone, even though the angel talked about Jesus' eventual return. But the only instruction he left was to wait. One of the toughest assignments yet. Worse still, no one actually knew what this baptism, this gift was that they were waiting for, when it would occur, or what their lives would become afterwards. Their joy at Jesus' return from the grave had morphed into a mockery of their naivete. Their faith was straining big time as they scrounged for answers in all that Jesus had told them, attempting to find the timeline of their current fear-imposed lock-in and desperately trying to uncover something positive about this. And as I ponder this these last few weeks as we lead up to Pentecost, I just realize how much probably we are like the disciples. If we were in that situation, it would be every bit as difficult and as complicated and as stressful as it was for them. And so we read over these passages we've seen so many times, and maybe we don't even capture some of the angst and some of the total freak out that is part of this story. And so I just want to read these 13 verses in Acts again, and then I want to look at this whole thing of faith waiting that they were called to do. So Acts 1, the first 13 verses, this is from the NIV this morning. And Luke begins, he goes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. So here's this story, and again, we read it, and sometimes we don't even have an emotional response, but I think if we look at it a little closer, there will be some surprising things that come out. And so I wanted to just look at these things this morning. So in my first point there, the buildup to faith waiting, in verse 3, Luke says that Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and of kingdom talk. So I mentioned before that one of the surprising things here is Jesus appears to these guys and he's still talking about the kingdom as if there was no separation between what he was talking about before his arrest and trial and crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection. And he just keeps talking about the same thing as if, hey, this is all normal. This is the way it is. Another thing, in most translations, there's something about Jesus appeared to them. And you remember the first time he appeared to them in the upper room after his resurrection. It just said, he appeared. Well, how many times have you been in a group and suddenly somebody just appears in the room? They don't enter, they don't knock, they don't just, you know, they don't call out, they just show up. There's an aspect of this that's a little heart-stopping, I think, when somebody just shows up in your room. I mean, there's an empty chair beside me. If somebody just showed up in the chair, even if it was Sue, I didn't see her walk in the room. She just all of a sudden was sitting in the chair. I'd be a little freaked out. So I think there's a possibility. It doesn't really say this. It just said he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. So I'm thinking if every time it was just not coming over the hill, not walking down the walk or whatever, but he's just every time he just appeared, just showed up suddenly, that there'd be a little issue with heartbeats and hearts in throats and cold shivers and all the rest. And maybe they finally get used to it if that's what he was doing every time. But over 40 days, so 40 days is a long time. The 40 days since Resurrection Sunday on the 12th of April was this past Thursday. So liturgical churches around the world celebrated last Thursday as Ascension. It was the day they celebrate Jesus going back to heaven. So if we're tracking with the disciples and his departure was on Thursday, today is 3 days since then and they're holed up. And so there's just this sense of getting familiar with Jesus being back, teaching them, talking about the kingdom the way he did before. There was this kind of this gradual getting used to the idea and feeling a little bit more confident. And maybe there's really going to be something good that happens in spite of all that they've been through and all the healing that they need. The second thing there in verses four and five, they were meeting together and Jesus tells them to wait. So it's the wait order. And, you know, like the disciples, one of the favorite things that we do is wait. We love waiting. We love waiting in line. We love waiting for callbacks. We love waiting for that news that we're so anxious to receive. I'm being facetious, obviously. Nobody likes waiting. But the disciples are given this word to wait, just wait. And as I mentioned in my note last week, they were told to wait in Jerusalem. This place, these poor guys from the backwoods of Galilee, they don't enjoy being in Jerusalem. It's a big, bustling, noisy, crowded, smelly city. They want to get back to where they're comfortable, back out in the country with some space to breathe, with lakes and trees and hills, and not just buildings as far as you can see. But he asked them to wait and wait in Jerusalem until something happens that they're not necessarily sure what that really is. But he gives them the order to wait. And because that isn't what they wanted to hear, they do what we might do. And so in verses 6-8, I'm calling this one more adventure in missing the point. Jesus tells them to wait until they receive the gift from the Father. And they follow up Jesus' wait order with, okay, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You remember leading up to Jesus' arrest, the whole thing that they were thinking was, this is when Jesus would kick into action, call down the 20,000 angels from heaven and wipe out Rome and restore Israel to its proper sovereignty and get rid of these miserable Romans. That's what they all thought. That was the lead up. That's the only reason they tolerated probably being in Jerusalem in that week, knowing all the threats that were there against Jesus. And so they ask Jesus again. In one translation, it actually says, every time they met together, they asked Jesus, is it now? You know, and it just sounds like little kids on a road trip. How many of you have said or heard, are we there yet? And, you know, it was kind of that. And, you know, and Jesus, I think his response to them was a little bit of a mild rebuke. You know, basically, it's none of your business when the Father sets this up and when he does this. It's basically he let them know it was set in place. It would happen in some form, but they were not to be asking when. They don't worry about the timeline, just let it happen. And because Jesus also had basically told them a lesson we still need to learn today in 2020, he said, you will be my witnesses, not go out and witness. You will just be my witnesses. And we have a really hard time being as opposed to doing. We're human doers, not human beers. And so I think the hard thing for them, not just waiting, but the idea of grasping what Jesus was talking about when he said, you will be my witnesses. Just your lives will witness to me. And so they missed it again. And then, so that's the buildup to the faith waiting. They're still anxious to see what Jesus is going to do here. Verse 9, I'm calling this the trigger. It's the departure. Now, we read over verse 9 in Acts 1 often, and it just says, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes. Well, similar to somebody showing up in a chair sitting beside you, how many times have you watched as somebody got lifted off the ground into heaven and got hidden by a cloud? You know, I really feel sad for these poor disciples. I mean, I don't know whether Jesus thought this would be cute or whether he wasn't aware of what their reaction would be when he just gets lifted up. Or maybe Jesus didn't know how it was going to happen either. The Father was just going to do it his way. But he doesn't just poof, disappear. He gets lifted up. It says he's taken up into heaven. So no wonder these guys, like us, are standing on this hilltop in the Mount of Olives, and they're watching as Jesus goes up, 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 with no strings attached. He's just going up into heaven, and finally gets so high up, he actually goes behind a cloud. Wouldn't you stand there gaping into the sky, trying to figure out, what the heck just happened here? This is ridiculous. I mean, well, now what is going to happen? Is he going to fall back down? Do we need to prepare to catch him? Like, what's happened? But Jesus gave them the last word, and then he was taken up before them. And so this is not a common occurrence for these guys. It's not a common occurrence for me either. Maybe you guys have all observed something like this. But, you know, so this is a trigger. This is the departure. This is another traumatic event that happens to these disciples when They're just trying to figure out what's going on and what do we do? And then, as if that's not bad enough, then the last point is the trial of faith waiting. So they're staring up. Nobody's looking at each other. They're just staring up at the sky wondering, okay, that was really cool, frightening, weird, but maybe it's going to happen. Maybe he's going to come back and it'll just be like, you know, he'll come back and just kind of hit them on the shoulder and go, oh, just joking, guys. How did you like that? But instead, something even weirder happens. Two angels dressed in white show up and talk to them and say, men of Galilee, you country bumpkins, why are you standing staring up at the sky? Don't you understand that Jesus is going to come back just like he told you? Now, all right, there's the message first and foremost, but it's an angel. Throughout scripture, what was the reaction of people when an angel showed up? They usually hit the deck. And I think that's because they passed out. At least that's what I do. And, you know, can you imagine? They've just watched Jesus disappear behind a cloud. And now two angels are there talking to them. I mean, all right, yes, they say he's coming back. And so that's why I said there, verses 10, 11, I'm calling these future healing words. I don't think they were healing on the spot. I just don't even think the disciples could even fathom or begin to process that there's an angel talking to them just after Jesus has left. I mean, just the mind expanding experience that these guys are having. And, you know, and they're country bumpkins. I mean, they haven't had a whole lot of experience with all the fancy technological advances. And so they're just like, I have no... You know, as I mentioned in my note yesterday, they just had no file folder to put this information in. And so they turn around, and in verses 12 and 13 that we read, they turn around, they walk back down from the Mount of Olives, this place that they've been to many times with Jesus, and they go back down the hill into the city, across the valley and into the city. And now in verses 12 and 13, I'm calling this post-trauma testing. Now they're in this room, locked in for fear because, you know, they're all associated now with Jesus. And the attitude, the atmosphere in the city is not very welcoming. And, you know, the other thing is it's really hard for them to fit in. They're from the country. And, you know, every once in a while we see someone come in from the country and you can just tell by the way they look, by the way they're dressed, you know, by the way they stare at all the buildings or whatever, or jump when they see a car. You can almost see that they're not from a city. They're not from this area. They're uncomfortable being in this place. And so just even their clothing would probably be very homespun, they were just normal fishermen. And so they would stand out. And so it was really nerve-wracking for them to walk around the city because people would recognize them. Maybe there was a special type of clothing from the region of Galilee that they were from. They would be easy to identify. And it's like, oh, you look like you're from the backwater. You're from the little area up there, out in the middle of nowhere. And so they didn't really want to move around too much in the city because they were really easily identified and they never knew who was going to be out looking for them. And so they're in this room now. It's been 3 days since Jesus left. They're doing what he said. Wait in Jerusalem for the gift, for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't really have a context for that. What is a baptism of the Holy Spirit? They don't even know. I mean, like, what? How are we even going to know what happened? Like, what is this? And where is it going to happen? And to whom? And all the rest. And so everything was unknown. This new language that Jesus was giving them, and so they're just waiting. And so today, if we're tracking with them. Today's the third day after Jesus left. He left on Thursday, so Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But as we know now, from our perspective, they have another week to wait. It's not going to happen until next Sunday. You know, the thing they're waiting for, which they don't yet know. And so we're in this privileged position 2,000 years later. We know what's about to happen, but they're in a position before it happens. And so if we think of times when we've been forced to wait, like maybe there's a global pandemic and we're forced to wait until this is over, but nobody knows when it's going to be over. We don't know if it's going to get worse or if it's going to get better. When can we go back to our favorite restaurant? When can we actually get together in the same room with friends again? You know, some beaches have opened, so maybe some people can get together at the beach, but not in every place. And in some of our states here in the United States, they are locking down even more and stopping interstate travel, and they're forcing quarantine for people coming in. I think I just read that about Michigan. And so we don't know when it's going to be over. So in a sense, we're all waiting. We're sitting in our rooms and we're doing this weird thing, as some people are calling it, the Hollywood squares on our screen. We're just looking at each other and we don't know when it's over. So the disciples are now in this, with all the trauma they've experienced from Holy Week and Jesus being in Jerusalem and being arrested and crucified and buried, and then he comes back to life, and he's just been 40 days with them and all the weird things that have happened there. And so they're trying to heal from all of that, trying to find a place to put all this information, just like us. And so when we're waiting, when the answer hasn't come yet, you know, whether we've applied for a new job, or we've applied to be a student at a university, or we're waiting for 4 months after we've asked our loved one if they would marry us, and they wait 4 whole months until they tell us. Sorry, babe, I didn't know you were listening. And so, you know, we've got so many times when we have no choice. What do? We just sit and wait, because until we find so whoever holds the answer comes through, we're just stuck. And so the disciples now are stuck in this upper room, sneaking out to buy groceries, I guess. I'm sure they're still trying to eat. Most of them are guys, so I'm sure they're finding some way to get food. There were ladies apparently as well, so maybe they sent the ladies out or something. I don't know, being the brave men that they were. But we are in a place of waiting. But if we could go back and tell the disciples as they're waiting, if we could appear in the room, we might say, hey guys, this is really hard right now because you don't know the next step, but we know what happens next. It's going to be so worth the wait. It's going to be so amazing. You will never be the same again in the best possible way. But we can't do that. We don't have anybody that's probably going to come and miraculously say, hey guys, you know, the end result of all this Zooming is going to be such an amazing thing. And there's going to be this massive revival that tears up the earth. And we're going to go back to the early days of our vineyard experiences. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit moving. And we're going to see him using pulling his gifts up from out of inside of us, and we're just going to find ourselves like the disciples were post-Pentecost, so bold, so full of the Holy Spirit, so quick to move out and to see what God is doing. Well, I don't want to spoil it because you guys have these readings to do this week and you've probably forgotten those stories, so I'll leave it there. But we don't know the end result. The one confidence one that we have, the major confidence we have, is God is faithful. God has not changed. He is still sovereign. This coronavirus thing, this COVID-19, has not in any way, shape, or form shaken God's confidence, shaken his sovereignty. He is every bit the Alpha and the Omega. And maybe this is where we need to look more at that omega factor that we looked at last month. When all is said and done, and when everything comes to an end, guess who is still standing? Our God. And so we have this great confidence in him, this hope that rises up within us. And my prayer is, as you go about reading these stories this week, if you have an opportunity to do that, you know, my prayer is that you will read them like you've never read them before and see them like brand new, fresh things, and that you will get goosebumps, or what is it they say in France? Peau de poule or something like that, I think. And, you know, something that will shock us and help us to realize that some things never change. That God has stayed the same, and he's the same in this season. And he's about to reveal something. Many people feel that God is using this season, this weird lockdown, stay-at-home season, as preparation. And one of the preparations that he is using, I think, that many people are seeing, is that all the normal life props that we've had, that have kept us going, that have kept us busy, that have kept us preoccupied, they've all gotten moved away and pushed aside. And now we're learning to live and cope in brand new, fresh ways. And for many people, that also gives them an opportunity to question long-term things, maybe eternal things, maybe to look inside and saying, what is God doing? Where is he? What is he about? And so instead of seeing this time, as we talked about last week, is this a time of dread or a time of delight? I think we need to focus on this being a time of delight, because we know what was ahead for the disciples before the first Pentecost. God knows what he's got planned for us post COVID-19. And there just needs to be a focus on the delight of this season, that the God who loves us, the God who cherishes us, the God who has made every provision up until today, is going to be the God of tomorrow, who continues to make provision for us. And so instead of drilling down and feeling sad and feeling abandoned and all that, I think we need to look biblically and accurately at this season and go, because God has not changed, all the change that we see around us and all the change we're living in and putting on masks and gloves and keeping distance and doing all these bizarre things that we're doing and baking way too many cakes for some of us, that is all temporary, and it is not at all a reflection of who God is in this season. He is every bit as big and every bit as powerful. And so as we ponder, as we continue looking at the amazing stuff that God is choosing to do in us, that this week would be a time of preparation, that we would dig deep in there, and what is the Holy Spirit asking of us? You know, because some of us have gotten, you know, there have been some abuses of the Holy Spirit and his gifts and whatever. And some of us have pulled away a little bit, going, it's best not to get too carried away with this stuff. But we can do nothing. We cannot possibly live this Christian life without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Without his gifts, without his constant reassurance, without his stirring up in us, we can't possibly even think about living this Christian life. And so I think it's worth our taking this week and really focusing in, really hanging in there with what he's asking of us. Because this is a time of preparation, just as it was for the first disciples. It was a time for them to say, I can't do anything about this situation. God must have something amazing going on, but I don't know what it is. And so as he was preparing the disciples, let's dare to ask him, how are you preparing me for the next season? What is it you've built in me through all the struggle and all the pain and all the difficulties and all the reversals and all my betrayals and all my foolishness and disobediences and on and on and on? In spite of all of that, you love me and you're calling me. What are you going, how are you using that whole packet of how many, whatever number of years it is that we've got of past experience? And what do you want to do in me following this season, or maybe even in this season as we come up to Pentecost? And so I'm saying, let's make this a really big deal as we move into Pentecost. And because many of us haven't even gotten out of our PJs and our sweats in 2 months, you know, we might even want to get dressed up next week for a little bit. As I suggested, I might even put on a tie. You know, that'll be a photo op for sure. And but, you know, let's make it a big deal. And I mentioned also that red is the liturgical color. There are churches around the world who will be would have dressed up their sanctuaries with red and red stoles for some of the priests. And but let's, you know, we can do the lower church thing, and we can get dressed in red if we have red. I know you can't go out and buy anything, but you know, whatever we have red, we can pull it around us, and let's celebrate this fiery entrance of the Holy Spirit as he comes, and as we celebrate him next week. And I mentioned also we're going to do communion together, so gather some the elements of wine or juice and bread and have them available, and then we'll do communion virtually together. I think that's really going to be a highlight for next week. So we're leading up. We led up to Easter in a very special way, but let's lead up to Pentecost in a very special way. And these six stories that I've picked out of the book of Acts, be looking for what was the Holy Spirit doing, as I mentioned, and how, what was his involvement, and how did that impact the story? Because in the very same way that he impacted the stories back then in the first century, I think he wants to impact the remainder of 2020 and beyond. And my thought is he's going to use us, and we may be finding ourselves involved in Holy Spirit adventures, not missing the point, but getting the point. Holy Spirit adventures of these gifts that maybe we haven't pulled out of our gift mix in a long time. And I think that's going to be a really powerful thing for us to see what God does. Because if God has, in this global pandemic, what if God has a global revival? Do we want to be a part of it? I mean, do we want to be in there like dirty shirts? Do we want to be on the front lines seeing what God does? As much of an introvert as I really am, and how much I am really enjoying being at home next to my piano, I really want to be a part of what God is doing in this next time. And I think I have a sense that it's going to get really exciting and really powerful. So as you read this week, as much as you can, whatever the Holy Spirit stirs in you, if you want to make notes, let's share some of that next week. Some of the things that you've sensed, maybe God is up to something. And the little spoiler alert is God is always up to something. So let's lean into this a little bit more. And just like the disciples, if they'd only known what was ahead, they probably would have used those 10 days of waiting much more fruitfully. But I think they spent a lot of it in anxiety and gut-wrenching fear and hiding out and really almost in despair and depression. Let's not go there this season. Let's take this time to ask God what he's doing, because he is the God of all comfort, and he is the omega factor here. He is the one who is after the end, and he's calling us, he's leading us, he's building us up. And you guys look amazing, and if if I were God and I was going to do a global pandemic, I'd start with you guys. So that's what I want us to focus in on. And so I want us to pray before we turn it over to Horace for prayer. So Father, thank you. Thank you for the unique privilege of being alive in the spring of 2020. We have no idea what you've got planned, but we know you've got something planned. And we want to be involved in it. We want to be involved up to our eyeballs in whatever it is that you are planning. However you're using Holy Spirit giftings in each of us, however you want to stir up the old stuff that we used to glory in, however you want to stir up brand new things that are just going to electrify us, however you want to use us, and wherever you want to use us, who knows where you will have us a year from now. If we could just beam ourselves ahead into May 24th, 2021, we would probably be shocked at what you've accomplished. We're not too young and we're not too old either to be involved in this amazing thing that you're planning. So Father, there's something really dynamic about Pentecost 2020. And even though we typically don't make a big deal of this specific Sunday every year, my prayer this year for us, for all of us, is that we would sense, that we would get a stirring in our spirits that you're about something brand new and fresh. And we often hear people say, God is doing a new thing. But it's not so much you're doing a new thing, it's that you're always doing. And maybe in this time of being pared back from so many activities, maybe you can get our attention a little more in what you are doing. So would you stir us up? Would you even set our feet to dancing for those of us who feel like they've got two left feet? Could we dance with both left feet? Could we soar with you? Could we come alive again by the power of your Spirit as you work in us and through us? And could we rejoice at what we see as lives are transformed through the ministry, through this ambassadorship that I believe you are refreshing in each one of us? So thanks for today. We look forward to the celebration of next Sunday, this Pentecost Sunday 2020. And we ask that your name would be glorified in all that we say and do, in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are the greatest. Horace?
Thank you, Don. Our prayers for this Sunday will be for France. And I'm certain y'all read this in the email. It's Didier and Isabel Rank. And for the YCM pastors, St. Luke United Methodist Church pastors, Clarence Brown and Ashley Eiserhagen, and for the Vineyard leaders, Phil Strout, the National Director, for the Mid-Atlantic Region Vineyard, the Charlottesville Vineyard, Pastor Jim and Megan Bleakley, and I'm glad that Patrick seems to have improved. He looks so much better. Not that you look bad. Sorry, that's not what I meant. And for hope, prayer for elimination of pain and an opportunity to see your physical therapist. And always continue to pray for our leaders in government, our healthcare providers, and those that are on the front line still there while we slowly but gradually try and reopen, if that's what you want to use. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Didier and Isabel, Father. We thank you that you've placed them right where they're at, that they're there doing your bidding and calling, and that you have infilled them with your Holy Spirit to continue to comfort them, give them strength, encourage them. So we just thank you for them, and we just